If you would, open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 11. We're going to hang out here for a little bit. We're going to look first at verse 54, John 11, 54. And it says, I have my trusty Amplified tonight, and it says, "For that reason, Jesus no longer appeared publicly among the Jews, but left there and retired to the district that borders on the wilderness, the desert, to a village called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples." Father, I pray as we break open your word tonight, Lord God, that you would see the things that you want us to see. Lord, that you will give us new revelation and understanding. Father, that you would cause the words that come out of me to be life to myself, Lord, and to those who hear it. And I pray, Lord, above all else, that you would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name. I read this verse quite a few weeks ago. I was having a hideaway with God, and for days I couldn't stop thinking about it. It's a simple verse, but I've read the book of John I don't know how many times in the almost 50 years I've known the Lord, but this really stood out to me. For that reason, Jesus no longer appeared publicly. He was called to a public ministry, wasn't he? We see him in the temple, in the marketplace, on the roads. We see him in people's homes. We see him at weddings. We see him everywhere. But something happened that said, I'm going to take a step back and I'm not going to be public anymore. As Valerie had shared at communion, God's presence is always with us. He didn't disappear. It says that he hid away in the wilderness with his disciples in the desert. So his presence was still there, but he was no longer public. And as I got thinking about that, I'm like, well, Lord, what led up to that? To him making the decision, I'm not going to be public anymore. And we know John 11 is a familiar story. Lazarus, friend of Jesus, has died. And he was off doing something else, and he gets word that Lazarus has died, and he waits 3 days before he even goes until he's dead, right? He wasn't just a little bit dead, he was dead. It says he was so dead, he smelled. And Jesus went and called him back to life. And it says that some people, if you just flip over to verses 45 and 46, it says, upon seeing what Jesus had done, many of the Jews who had come with Mary believed in him. They trusted in him and adhered to him and relied on him. But some of them went back to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Some believed and some betrayed. And there was something in that betrayal that caused Jesus to say, I'm taking a step back. I'm not going to appear publicly anymore. Now, I know you've been waiting for my definitions. Here they are. The word public means this: open, notorious, exposed to all people without restriction. And the word notorious means publicly known, manifest to the world, evident. And that can be either good or bad. You know, we have notoriously good people and we have notoriously bad people as well. The Greek word for public means open without concealment, free and fearless, filled with boldness and very confident. And that had been Jesus in his ministry. Most of his ministry was done in the marketplace, not in the temple. He was public. Part of why Jesus came was to make the Father public. Right? The Old Testament had stepped back. God had revealed himself time and time and time again in the Old Testament. And even his people at times doubted who he was. And so Jesus came, and it says, He said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so part of his public ministry was making Father God public. In John 1:18, it says, no man has ever seen God at any time. The only unique Son or the only begotten God who is in the bosom, in the intimate presence of the Father. He has declared him. He has revealed him and brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him. He has made him known. Jesus did all those things to the Father. This is who God really is. I want you to know him. And any preconceived idea you may have had, this is who he is. Look at my life, the things I do. And it said over and over that Jesus only did those things he heard and saw the Father do. He was willing to completely set aside his own agenda, his own interests, everything that he may have wanted to do. And it says in his public ministry, he only did those things that he had seen the Father do and heard the Father say. So what is the voice today? What is the betrayal today that may be causing Jesus to not be public? His presence is with us. His presence is always with us. He's promised he will never leave us or forsake us. But is he always public? Is he always public in you and through you? For others to see. Well, let's look at back in John 11, in verses 47 and 48, and again examine a little bit what had happened in that moment that made Jesus come to removing himself from public ministry. So, some had gone back and had told on Jesus, he's resurrected this guy from the dead. So in verse 47, it says, so the chief priests and Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, what are we going to do? For this man performs many signs, evidences, and miracles. If we let him alone to go on like this, everyone will believe in him and adhere to him, and the Romans will come and suppress and destroy and take away our holy place, in our nation, our temple, our city, in our civil organization. Think about that. The powerless church of the day was influenced by the government. Does that sound at all familiar in our culture today? They said, the Romans. We got to watch out for the Romans, who was the government of the day. And they were not walking in faith, obviously, although they were the religious people of the day. They said, we've got to stop this Jesus being public nonsense, performing miracles and signs and wonders, because the government's going to not like it. They decided to be politically correct. And I'm really sorry to say that there are some in the church that have chosen to be really politically correct. But in doing so, where is Jesus? His presence is with us, but is he public? In verse 53, it says, so from that day on, this group, this religious council, plotted together how they might put him to death. If you don't think that there is a world spirit that is plotting even now to put the presence and the power of Jesus to death, then you're from another country or something, because we can't miss it. It is what's happening. In one translation, it says this: they had a determined purpose to do away with Jesus. That became their goal in life. The goal of the church. To do away with Jesus. To stop this nonsense in public. Healing people. Doing miracles. Really. And that power of agreement, we've talked about that, and I think in a month or so, Alan's going to preach again about the power of agreement. There is great power in agreement. And the Pharisees had a determined purpose. We're going to do away with Jesus. Then I believe that there can be willful and unrepented sin that removes Jesus from wanting to be public in our lives or being able to be public in our lives. I'm not talking about the things we struggle with and are fighting through and are trying to get over. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about willful, purposeful sin that we're like, well, grace covers that. God will forgive me. I'm going to do it anyway. You know, some of you have heard the story of the revelation that Mason, my grandson, had about bubbles. When he was just a little guy, he had this revelation of spiritual warfare, and the Lord showed him a bunch of stuff about bubbles. And someday I'll tell you the whole story, or he should get up here and tell you the whole story. But one of the things he said to me is, Grandma, when I'm being good and wanting to do what's right, and the devil comes, the bubbles come to try and make me do wrong, Jesus comes out with all his power, and they have to run away. He said, but when I'm deciding to be naughty, he recognized in himself that there are times when we're doing the best we can and the enemy's trying to trip us up, and Jesus will come to our rescue, even as Anna testified tonight. And then there are times when we know it's wrong and we do it anyway. And where is Jesus? So Mason said, when I'm being naughty and I'm choosing to disobey, Jesus has to hide. When our determined purpose is to do whatever we want, regardless of what the word says, Jesus will no longer be public. And what about pride? In James 4:6, it says, God resists the proud. I don't know about you. I do not want to be resisted by God. I do not. But it says he gives grace to the humble. It goes on to say, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But our pride, our exalting ourselves above who he is and what he's doing in our lives, will cause him to actually resist us. Let's look now in Acts. This sermon is not very long because I want to do some praying after. In Acts chapter 3, Jesus had indeed been killed. The determined purpose of the Pharisees had come to pass. But they didn't recognize that they were just being used in God's greater scheme of things. The enemy didn't know that either. So he had died, he had been resurrected, and he carried on his ministry in public once again, right? Hundreds of people saw him after he had risen from the dead. He was public once again. And then he ascended into heaven, and people saw him do that publicly. He rose again into heaven. He had told the disciples, don't try and do any of the things I've told you to do without the power of the Holy Spirit, because you're not going to be able to do it. And so they waited together. And you know, Acts 2, the Spirit fell upon them. It changed them, transformed them. Peter, who had denied Christ, is now giving the sermon of a lifetime, and thousands of people come to Christ in that one first sermon. Completely changed around. So in Acts 3, Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, about 3 p.m. When a certain man, crippled from his birth, was being carried along, who was laid each day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, so that he might beg for charitable gifts from those who entered the temple. So when Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them to give him a gift. And Peter directed his gaze intently at him, and so did John, and said, look at us. And the man paid attention to them, expecting he was going to get something from them. But Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, that I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he took hold of the man's right hand with a firm grip and raised him up, and at once his feet and ankle bones became strong and steady. And leaping forth, he stood and began to walk, and he went into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking about and praising God, and they recognized him as the man who usually sat begging for alms at the Beautiful Gate. And they were filled with wonder and amazement, bewilderness over what had occurred to him. Now, while he was still firmly clung to Peter and John, all the people in utmost amazement ran together and crowded around them in the covered porch called Solomon's. And Peter, seeing it, answered the people, you men of Jerusalem, why are you so surprised and wondering at this? Why do you keep staring at us as if through our own power or act of piety we made this man able to walk? Excuse me. So here they are, Peter and John, going to the temple, just going to church. When Jesus was public, he went with power and authority, and Peter and John recognized that by faith they had the same power and authority. Jesus had told them, greater things even will you do. All power has been given to me, I'm giving it to you. And they believed him. So they're on their way to the temple, they're not in church yet. And here's this guy on his corner where he had been for many years. Now, I've said this before, but I want to make this point again. Do you think Jesus had ever seen this guy sitting by the temple gate? I think so. Jesus went to the temple, right? Did Jesus heal this man? Nope. Not Jesus in the flesh. Did Jesus want this man healed? Yes, he did. But it wasn't his job. God, Father, did not say, heal the man at the gate, Beautiful. That was Peter and John's job. And they had the faith to do it. And they recognized that they had the authority to do it. And so here he is calling out, asking them for something. And Peter gets Peter's attention and he looks at the guy. And then Peter says to him, look at us. And you have to understand that in the culture of the day, if you were a beggar, you were not allowed to raise your head. You had to look at the ground. And if anyone ever did come and raise your head or say, look up, it meant they were going to take care of you. That was how it went. So can you imagine, as they said to him, look at us, he's like, ooh, I'm going to get something. Peter makes it clear right off the bat, I don't have any money. But here's what I do have. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. He made Jesus public once again. Understanding by faith that he had the same authority that Jesus himself had had. Now, can you just get a picture of this? Here's this guy. He'd been off his feet for 40 years, right? Unable to walk. It says Jesus grabs him by the hand, pulls him up into a standing position, and as that is happening, his legs and feet get strong. What must that have felt like for this guy? And then it says that he started leaping, walking, praising God, twirling around. I mean, can you imagine? It wasn't just like, oh, thanks. I mean, he was causing a scene here. So much so that they gathered a crowd. And everybody's like, wow, this guy hasn't walked in 40 years. And they're carrying on. And Peter says, why are you surprised? As if you think, I did this? I didn't do this. Jesus has made himself public once again. Faith releases. The faith that they had, that God had meant what he said to them, that they would have his authority. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you act like you believe that? Would you, if you saw some guy in a wheelchair and God said to you, why don't you lay hands on him, would you do it? Would you make Jesus public? Now, you've heard my stories. My husband used to say, what'd you do at Wegmans today? Because sometimes I bought groceries and sometimes other things happened too. Once I got hold of this concept in my own life, that I didn't have to try and make something happen, that I didn't have to work it up, that I didn't have to figure out who to talk to and who not to talk to, but if I would just listen and keep my eyes open and then believe what he told me, that I had his authority, there would be fruit and Jesus would be made public. I've told you several stories. I'm not going to tell you them again, but it works. And the first time it did work, I'm like, wow, this works. Thank you, Lord. I've been praying and praying to figure out how to do this thing and be successful. And it's simple. You listen and you obey. And you're willing to do it in a public place. Now, I've told the story about the time that I was at the Wilson Farms, and there was a security guard there, a huge, huge man in the Wilson Farms with a uniform on and his sunglasses inside. And the Lord said to me, I have a word for this man. And I, all of a sudden, got very politically correct and said, I don't want to embarrass this guy in front of all these people. I mean, he, after all, is a big security guard. Well, the one I didn't want to embarrass was me, if you want to know the truth of it. And I'm like, God, I just can't believe that you really would want me to do this. So I got what I needed at Wilson Farms, and there was a light going out onto Glide Street, and the light was red, and I waited, and the light remained red, and remained red, and remained red, and the Lord knows I will not go through. I'm the firstborn, you know, that one that will not go through a red light, even if nobody's coming. So as I'm sitting there, I'm like, oh, I know what I've got to do. And as I'm sitting there, out the security guard walks outside. And the Lord said, how's that for you? Back my car up, go and talk to this guy. And he ends up bursting into tears, and it was the word of the Lord to him. And, you know, God did what he wanted to do. And then I got back in my car, and the light was green, and I went home. We have to be willing to do it in public. If we want him to be public, how's he going to do that without us? So Peter and John, they make Jesus public. This guy is healed, and it causes quite the commotion among the people. But then let's look at, in chapter 4, it says, and while Peter and John were talking to the people, the high priest and the military commander of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. This is the group, right, that in John had the determined purpose to kill Jesus. So here they are again. And in verse 2 it says, in being vexed and indignant through and through, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in the case of Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What was the trigger in John? The resurrection of Lazarus. What's the trigger here that upsets them? Resurrection. The enemy does not like to hear about the resurrection. If Jesus was just a holy man who died for his cause, there are many others that do that. What makes him different? He didn't stay dead. He had the power over death. And this caused vexation and indignance among these religious leaders. Once again, many people believed. It says several thousand more were added that day because Jesus had been made public once again. In verses 7 through 12, it says, and they set the men in their midst, these are the Pharisees, and repeatedly demanded, by what sort of power or by what kind of authority did such people as you do this healing? It's like, who are you and what are you doing? Because we killed Jesus and now he's public again. Because Peter, remember, had said, why do you think it's me that did it? It's Jesus that did this. And they're like, tell us the truth. Whose power did you do this in? And Peter answers in verse 8, and he says, and it says, then Peter, because he was filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and members of the council, if we're being put on trial today and examined concerning a good deed done to the benefit of a feeble, helpless cripple, by what means this man has been restored to health? Let it be known and understood by all of you, and by the whole house of Israel, that in the name and through the power and authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, by the way, whom God raised from the dead, there's resurrection again, and by means of him, this man is standing here. It's not me. It's Jesus once again being made public. And when they saw the boldness of these guys, they're like, who are these guys? They're not educated. They know nothing. We are marveled that such a thing could happen through these just like normal, regular, uneducated men. But it says they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They couldn't deny it. Because it says here, and since they saw the man who'd been cured standing right there beside them, but they recognized, even though they were uneducated, poor men, fishermen, they've been with Jesus. Would people say that of you? Would they say, oh, I can tell just by looking at Marisa, she's been with Jesus. I want people to know that about me. That if there's any good they see in me, they're going to say, she's been with Jesus. I hope that's your goal too. That everyone who sees you would know you've been with Jesus. So, in chapter 4, still, in verse 15 it says, but having ordered the prisoners to go aside out of the council chamber, they conferred and debated among themselves. These are the same guys that conferred about Jesus, saying, what are we to do with these men? For that an extraordinary miracle has been performed through them is plain to everybody. And we can't deny it either. But in order that it may not spread further among the people and the nation, let us warn and forbid them with a stern threat to not speak any more to anyone in this name or about this person. So they summoned them and imperatively instructed them not to converse in any way or teach at all or about the name of Jesus. Do not use this name. Do not talk about him. Do not teach in his name. Do not do any crazy things in his name. Do not make Jesus public. Notice they didn't say, don't pray for people. They didn't say, stay out of the temple. Do not make Jesus public. Do not use this name. In the world today, you know what? It's okay to be religious or spiritual. People are okay with that. You can be spiritual. Lots of people say to me, I met a girl the other day who I know is not a Christian, and she said, I'm very spiritual. I'm a masseuse. I'm like, okay. Sadly, I probably know what makes you think that, too. But it's okay in the world. But if you mention the name of Jesus, if you pray in the name of Jesus, if you make him public, it is not okay to the world system. Do not make Jesus public. What about in the church? I'm not talking about this church. But there are churches. Come to worship every Sunday, pray, but please behave yourself. Don't cause an uproar, don't make a scene, don't offend anyone, for heaven's sakes. Don't make a public spectacle of yourself. Don't make Jesus public. It's okay to say, Jesus is with us. I feel him. He's my best friend. But keep him in church. Don't make him public. Because it's not correct. It goes against the world system of today to make Jesus public. So don't do it. You know, supernatural things can happen and not be done by Jesus. All you have to do is read the book of Exodus, when Aaron went with his rod, Moses and Aaron went before the Pharaoh, and act after act after act, the Pharaoh's magicians did. They threw down their rods and they became snakes, but Aaron's rod ate their snakes. Right? There is supernatural power out there that doesn't come from Jesus. That seems to be okay. There are people who practice New Age things like Reiki and other things like that. That's okay. Even though they say it's a gift from God, that's okay. But don't go into a hospital room and lay hands on a patient and say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. That's not okay. Or would be frowned on in many circles. What was the apostles' immediate response? Okay, so they get their lecture. They get their stern warning, is what they said. Do not, absolutely do not, teach in this man's name or speak of this man. Do not do that. Peter answers and says, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you and obey you rather than God, you decide. But we ourselves, we cannot help but tell what we've seen and we've heard. I get beside myself sometimes. Do you ever get beside yourself? Like, I have got to tell somebody what God just did.
Yep. Amen.
We've got to tell what we've seen and we've heard. And it's exciting. And it will encourage other people. And it will make them excited. And according to what we just read, other people will come to know the Lord as a result of us saying, I gotta tell. I have to do. I've got to say what I've seen Jesus do and say. And so they further threatened them. And so they go out. They were permitted to go. And they return to their own company. And they tell them all that had happened. Here's the deal, guys. We are forbidden to speak the name of Jesus any longer. So, what if you had been told that? What if you had been told that if you speak the name of Jesus, or teach, or tell, you could go to prison? Or be put to death? What would you do? What would I do? Do you remember when Rob preached a couple weeks ago, he was held up that calendar and showed the picture of the youth in Vietnam whose government has told them, if you are public with Jesus, you will die. That actually has been told them. And here they are, lined up, a line as far as you could see, waiting to be publicly baptized in the name of Jesus. Because we have to. We have to say what we've seen and heard. Doesn't matter. So in chapter 4, verse 29, they pray. Immediately, their immediate response to this threat is, let's worship. Let's pray. God, we're going before you. We're not going to cower in fear. We're not going to wring our hands. We're not going to say, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? They went to prayer, and here's what they prayed. Verse 29, and now, Lord, observe their threats, and grant to your bondservants full freedom to declare your message fearlessly. And while you stretch out your hand to cure and to perform signs and wonders through the authority and by the power of the name of your holy child and servant Jesus. Here's what we're asking for, God. Make us braver. Give us courage. Make us able to speak your name. Make us willing to make you public, no matter what it costs us. Do that, Lord. Do that in us. And we're trusting that as we do that, as we say we're not afraid and we're going to make you public, that you are going to do signs and wonders and miracles. We're trusting you that you're good for that. We believe you can, and we are not going to be quiet. Make us brave. In Psalm 110, verse 3, it says, your people will offer themselves willingly in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness, and in holy array, out of the womb of the morning. Are you willing? Can you offer yourselves willingly in the day of his power? And what was God's response to this heartfelt cry? In verse 31 it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with freedom and boldness and courage. They came before the Lord and they said, we want to be brave to make you public. And God's response to that is, let me give you more power. Let me give you new anointing. Pentecost had already happened. This was a second. Let me give you a boost. Let me make you more able by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of it was the unity of believers. In verse 33, it says, great strength and ability and power. With that, the apostles delivered their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No one was lacking. Many more were added. In chapter 5, verse 12, it says, many in startling signs and wonders were being performed among the people. Even Peter's shadow was causing people to be healed. People held them in high regard. Angelic involvement began to happen. Opened prison doors. They got blown in again because they're like, make us brave. God pours out the Holy Spirit. Into prison they go. No problem for God. An angel comes and lets them out. Are we going to be afraid to tell the things we've seen and we've heard? Are we going to yield to a world system that says you must be politically correct? They were not, and it says they were held in high regard by all of the people. And it says that some people were afraid to go near them, but they still respected them. It's a lie from the pit of hell. In Revelation, it says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. We kind of leave that part out sometimes. They love not their lives unto the death. We are not at that point in this country where we have to be afraid that we're going to die, but we may be. That day may come. Already it's frowned upon if you are too big a spectacle for Jesus, or if you talk about him or use his name. We still have to use that wisdom that I talked about earlier to only do the things that God tells us to do. Otherwise, we're just riling people up for the sake of riling people up. That's not what he's asking. We have to still be wise. We have to still listen to what he's telling us. I had shared a while back that my daughter Sarah had done a gallery exhibition of some of her photographs. And I went to it, and a lot of her friends were there, none of whom are Christians. They are a mix of this, that, and everything put together. And yet I've known some of these people for a long time. They've been Sarah's friend for a long time. And I knew this one girl, her name is Gina, had been having a lot of physical problems. She had pancreatitis and several other things. And instantly my heart was like, go over and pray for her. And the Lord said, no. He hadn't asked me to do that. He had drawn her to my attention. And in my own flesh, I'm like, oh, this is what I'm going to... It would have caused a scene in the venue that we were in. I'm not afraid to do that. But the Lord said, no. And I'm like, okay, God, but you've made me notice her. What do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to go over and ask her permission to put her name on the prayer board for your home meeting. And I'm like, I can do that. So I went over and I said, Gina, I'm really sorry. I have heard that you've not been doing well physically. And I was wondering if you would give permission for me to put your name on the prayer board of the meeting, my home meeting. She instantly got tears in her eyes. And she said, you would do that? She knew she is in a lifestyle that she knows I don't agree with. But I do agree that God loves her. And that God wants us to pray for her. And so she said, you would do that for me? And I said, yes. And I know that everyone that comes to my house on Tuesday nights will pray for you too. Sarah has told me that every time since that she has seen Gina, it's the first thing she mentions. I can't believe that your mother said her group would pray for me. I just can't believe that your mother would say that every single time. What is in the forefront of her mind? I made Jesus public to her in the way Jesus said to make him public. So, you know, there was a word for Zoe last week about breathing on people and they'd be healed. But I said to her, don't just go around blowing in people's faces, because that's not what God is saying. We need to listen and then obey and do it his way. In signs and wonders. Let's look quickly as we close at 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Whoops. I'm in 1 Timothy. That's not correct. I did say 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, but understand this, that in the last days will come perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. For people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money and aroused by an inordinate greedy desire for wealth, proud, arrogant, contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, profane. They will be without natural human affection, admitting of no truce or appeasement. They will be slanderers, intemperate, loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce, haters of good. They will be treacherous, betrayers, rash, inflated with self-conceit. They will be lovers of sensual pleasures in vain amusements more than and rather than lovers of God. For although they hold a form of piety or religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. The genuineness of their profession. Avoid all such people. I'm thinking Paul was referring to people in the church who had a form of religion, but they denied the power. And the power only comes in the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and has risen again and ever lives to make intercession for us. All of these other things, I don't want any of us to have a form of godliness, a form of religion, something that people are comfortable with. But the power that is available to us to make Jesus public wherever we are, however he calls us to do it. The Pharisees and John had a determined purpose to do away with Jesus and not have him be public. The disciples, after they were threatened, had a determined purpose that they were going to do just that, no matter what the cost. And we have that same choice. Are we satisfied with the presence of God, which I love? Please don't get me wrong. Or do we want to make Jesus public? Do we want to see his name spoken abroad wherever we go? Do we want to see? I'm not preaching a gospel of signs and wonders, but he has promised that if we preach the gospel, signs and wonders will follow. He promised they will. Are we willing to make him public? If you are, then God says, I'm going to give you the power to do it. And I believe tonight, and worship kind of confirmed it to me, that if you're willing tonight, that God wants to fill you again with power. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's a good place to start. But if you have, and you're like, Lord, in the deepest part of me, I want to do this, but I know I am weak, I am fearful, give me what I need to be able to do it. God wants to meet you right there tonight. And so, if it is what you want, and please do not respond if you are not sure, but if it is what you want, the courage and the power to make him known, to make him public, I would love to pray for you. And I don't know where Ron just went. But Ron and Tina, if you would come up too. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I believe God is right here to meet you. And if you want a new anointing, a new infilling, a new power so that you can make him public, I want you to come forth and we'll pray for you. But please first take a minute and make sure.